It's good to see you this morning, church family. Welcome. And if you're here new today, welcome to IBC. In fact, if you're walking in, this is your first time, we're happy to have a place where you can connect. It's called our Connection Corner, back diagonally from where I'm sitting. Come back, fill out a form, get a gift bag, and get to know us better. I'm glad you're here. Let's direct our attention this morning to think about verses that you may know well. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Powerful verses of application Paul gave us as he's writing this very important book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is his perfect and good and acceptable will. May the Lord help us this morning as we meditate on these verses and as we worship. Let's bow our heads together. Father, because of Jesus, you have made us acceptable in your sight, and our response always must be all of us. Not just half or three quarters, but all of us. Lord, take it all. Please help us when we sin to turn to you and repent and do what is right. Please help us, Lord, as we seek to serve you, to do it according to your will. Please help us to give thanks. Please help us not to hold anything back, any part of us, Lord, all of our bodies, and everything that belongs to us on this earth that really is yours. Help us, Lord, to give it to you. Thank you for this unique day of worship. Never again will we worship on this very day together as a church, so let's make the most of it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's stand and sing Jesus, only Jesus. praise you, Lord. Let's be seated and I'll pray. Father, thank you this morning for your love. And it's all about Jesus, only Jesus. Not Mike, not anyone else here, you individually. It's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we're going to do this right this morning. May the focus be on you. Thank you for our salvation. Change and move and transform us in Christ's name. Thank you. Thank you, Deidre. Thank you, Joel. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing again. Lord, help us to reflect upon your cross and the worthiness of your Lamb this morning as we worship you. One, two, three, four. Oh,
Here this morning because worthy is the Lamb. Worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our sacrifice to be here and to offer that sacrifice of praise. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for your love manifested in sending your Son. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for those nail-pierced hands. We thank you for the salvation that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in our behalf, his substitution, taking our penalty for our sin. And it's because of that salvation through faith in him that we've come to worship this morning. And certainly, Father, we are reminded because of your great mercies, how can we do less than offer ourselves as living sacrifices? How can we do less than give you our lives to serve you, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you in all that we say and do? And I pray, Father, that we would be indeed committed to your will, that we'd be surrendered to your will, that we'd recognize that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, that we are to be simply clay in the potter's hands, as you would form us into the image of Christ so that we might not be conformed to this world. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that indeed there is nothing of greater value than simply bringing glory to you, and that we would be willing to sacrifice whatever you would call upon us to sacrifice in this life in order to bring that glory to you and to you alone. We thank you this morning, Father, for each one here, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together, to just be an encouragement to one another. I pray that we would not be so focused upon ourselves and upon our own desires and our own needs and our own thoughts that we would neglect to reach out to others, to encourage them, to meet their needs, to be concerned for the things that they are experiencing and going through in their life. That indeed together we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have the freedoms that we enjoy. They perhaps are meeting even in secret today in fear of their lives, of being caught because of the authoritarian government in which they live under. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage them today. May they trust in you. May they be assured of our prayers. We think especially of believers in Ukraine this morning once again, as we know that they are suffering and struggling. Again, we pray, Father, for their testimony among their fellow citizens, that they might be that light and salt that each one of us are to be in this world. Thank you again, Father, that we can trust you. Thank you for giving us the life of Christ. I pray that others would see him in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Thank you, Lincoln. Indeed, the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. We need to listen to what God has said to us. Lori Dunn's going to come at this time and share with you ladies concerning ladies' life.
Good morning. Good morning. Do I need to adjust that? For the last couple of weeks, Mike has been doing this new hymn, Only a Holy God. And last week, the chorus really spoke to me because it said, the one and only. And the theme for this year's ladies' conference is one, which I thought was kind of strange at first, but it is. We serve one powerful Lord, one beautiful faith, one grace-filled way to salvation, that one God and Father of all created us, one daughter of the King, chosen and unique. That's the theme for this year's conference. Every year, this Living Your Faith Every Day, that's what life stands for, conference is held down in Clark Summit, and we take a group down. It's an opportunity only an hour away. I'm always amazed they have people from all over the country come to this conference, and it's only an hour and a half from us. There were one year the ladies in our dorm, which is the other thing. We stay right on campus in the dorm. You bring your bedding. We like to go down Thursday night because then we don't have to get up extra early and leave here on Friday morning to be down there by 9 o'clock. But there is main sessions. There are breakout sessions on specific needs for young moms, older women, people, you know, whatever kind of topic you can think of. And if you go to the website, you'll find exactly what those are. They're all listed on the website. Friday night is a banquet and a concert. This year, the concert artist is Laura Story. All the food, your room and board, and all the conference is included. The early bird price for two nights is $215. It's about $20 less if you come down Friday morning. And sometimes we have people that would prefer to come down Friday morning or because of work or family responsibilities. But we plan to have vans leaving here on Thursday night to come to the conference, and I want to encourage all you ladies. This year, they have set aside a special place, so if you have a child who is nursing and not walking yet, that you can have a space where you can bring the child with you, which is new. So that's extra special. And while I'm up here, I didn't tell Don I was going to do this, but we've got these booklets that the missionary committee has made with, and we were kind of pushing them this morning. But if you didn't get one, there's pictures and information on how to contact our missionaries, how to pray for our missionaries, and we'd like each family to have one of these as well.
Thank you, Lori, for that announcement. And I'll add one more. This Sunday morning is the last Sunday that we're going to be collected together to have our pictures taken. Last week was great. A whole bunch of you responded to the call, and we still have a number left that we need to get their pictures taken. So whether it's right after church this morning or right after Sunday school, please go back. It's our last Sunday to do so. Thank you, Ashley Aldefer, for taking the time to do this for us, and pray that you guys will be able to come back and we'll enjoy the directory the weeks ahead as we get that put together. Let's stand and sing one more time, please. Thank you. Let's be seated.
I ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 this morning. One of the most frequent questions that I get asked is, how do you determine God's will? How do we know when we're faced with a decision what God's will is, and how do we make that determination? Usually when I'm asked that question, it has to do with, you know, the big stuff of life. You know, like what should my career be? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Or maybe later on in life, do I change jobs? Do I change careers? Do I pack up and move my family to another location for a different job? How do we know what God's will is? How do we make that determination? And usually, again, as I said, it has to do with the big stuff of life. But I'm convinced that we struggle sometimes determining God's will with the big stuff of life because we are not exercised in determining God's will in the everyday issues of life. Because God's not interested just in the big stuff. He's interested in me being in His will every day, moment by moment, with the little things in life, with the everyday things in life. And if I'm not committed to the will of God in the everyday things of life, I'm certainly not going to be committed to or even know His will for the big things in life. And so we want to talk this morning about commitment to the will of God. Am I committed to the will of God? And we're not talking, again, about just those big issues of life. We're talking about the everyday issues. Am I committed to the will of God? This actually is going to be about a three-week series. This morning we're going to look at the commitment to the will of God. Next week we'll look at contentment in the will of God. And then the following week, continuance through the will of God. Do we know what God's will is? Not just for our career, but for the everyday issues of life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we come to you this morning in recognition that we must humble ourselves before you. Indeed, if you're going to teach us from your word, we have to approach it as ones that are teachable. Ones who understand that we don't have all the answers, we don't know it all, but you do. We submit ourselves to your omniscience. We trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and to teach us even this morning. Give us the strength to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Commitment to the will of God in the everyday things of life. What really does that mean? I would just, in a very general sense, say that commitment to the will of God really comes down to simply being committed to the Word of God. When it comes to just the everyday issues of life and being committed to God's will, it really has to do with being committed to His Word every moment of every day. It is in God's Word that He reveals His will. Oh, we can't go to God's Word and have a verse pop out and say, thou shalt marry this person or thou shalt go to this career. But when it comes to the everyday issues of life, we need to understand that God has revealed His will in His Word. He tells us not to lie. That's His will. So are we committed to that Word? Are we committed to that commandment, thou shalt not lie? Even if the lie is to my advantage, even if the truth is to my disadvantage, am I committed to His Word? His Word tells us that we are not to be angry or we're not to hold bitterness in our heart. Even if I've been very badly wronged, if I've been cheated, God's Word tells us that we need to love one another. Even the unlovable, even the ones who just get under my skin day after day after day, God's word commands us that we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost around us. Even if I'm very uncomfortable in doing so, even if I'm just kind of naturally a shy person, God's word tells us not to lust, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But if fulfilling that lust just gives me such great pleasure and enjoyment, God's word tells us that we're not to gossip. But what if it's just a really juicy story and it's about a person I don't like anyway? Am I committed to the word of God? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, when I'm confronted with these issues, do I excuse it away? Do I ignore it? Do I justify it? Do I make light of it? Or am I committed to the will of God revealed in His Word? Again, we struggle with the big stuff of life because we're not committed to His will, to His Word in the everyday stuff of life. We talk about being committed to His will. Need to make sure that we understand from this passage here in Romans chapter 12, which obviously is a familiar passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to start here this morning. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore, of course, he's drawing a conclusion. And he says, based upon the mercies of God. Now, he's drawing a conclusion because he's just talked about the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. That's been his subject, basically, for the first 11 chapters of Romans. And so now he comes to chapter 12 and he draws a conclusion based upon the mercies of God. Therefore, you need to present yourselves as living sacrifices. The mercies of God described in Romans chapters 1 through 11. He begins in chapters 1 through 3 talking about that all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Because of our sin, we are deserving of death. But He sent His Son, and while we are yet enemies, Christ died for us. He died for those sins. He died in our place. And then He goes on in chapters 6 through 8 to tell us that by faith we can be saved. You can be saved from that sin and saved from that penalty of death. And now that we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Indeed, nothing can separate us from His love, He tells us in Romans chapter 8. And then He shows an example of God's mercies and His dealings with Israel. Therefore, based upon the mercies of God, how can we do less than offer ourselves as living sacrifices? A living sacrifice. You know, sometimes it's easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ. I mean, you think about it as believers. I mean, if I'm martyred for the cause of Christ, I get to go to heaven. That's not a bad deal. That's the easy part. It's living for Christ day in and day out, committed to His Word, committed to His will. That becomes the hard part. And we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, committed to His will. And when we talk about commitment, I want to make sure we understand our definition of commitment, because that word can be used in a couple of different ways, several different ways. And perhaps we'd be better off using the word surrender than the word commitment. Now, I know many times we use the word commitment with reference or with the idea of surrender, and really no difference, but sometimes we can use the word commitment and it doesn't really mean surrender. You know, when I go to the bank and I deposit my money in that bank, I'm committing my money to the bank. I'm committing it to them for safekeeping. I'm not surrendering it to them. It's still my money. I can still go and get that money. And I'm still in control of that money. I can still get it when I want it. It's still mine. I've committed to them for safekeeping, but it's still mine. I've not surrendered it. That's not how we are using this word commitment this morning. When we're talking about commitment to the will of God, we really are talking about being surrendered to the will of God. Surrendering ourselves as living sacrifice so that we no longer have control in our lives. He has control. We're surrendered to His will, not our own will. Maybe we can look at it this way. Commitment says, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? You know, what can I give God? That's not a bad question. That's a good thing. But so much better. What does God want from me? What does God want me to do? You see, in the first, what can I do for God? I'm still in control. I'm deciding, okay, what can I do for God? What can I give God? And it's my decision. It's something I can do. But the surrender is what does God want me to do? God's in control now. What does God want me to be? God's in control. What does God want me to give to Him? God's in control. It's surrender. I know I've used this story before, but if you've not heard it, perhaps it helps. There was the chicken and the pig. They wanted to do something nice for the farmer. You know, the farmer had been so nice to them, and he had provided for them, he had fed them, he provided shelter for them, and it just had been a really good farmer for the chicken and the pig. And so the chicken and pig wanted to do something nice for the farmer. Now, what could we do for him that would just really show our appreciation? The chicken finally came up with a great idea. Let's give him an egg and bacon breakfast. Pig thought about it for a moment. He said, you know what, chicken? For you to donate that egg, that would be a real commitment on your part. But for me to donate the bacon, that's full surrender. We need to be the pig. Full surrender, not just a commitment. Maybe I've got something I can give to God and commit to Him. No, it's a full surrender of our lives to God. Full surrender. Really what we're talking about is being slaves of Jesus Christ. That's really the bottom line. Are we slaves of Jesus Christ? Is that how we see ourselves? If you look up the definition of a slave in the dictionary, you're going to basically find three thoughts. First of all, a slave is one who's owned by another. The master owns the slave. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that indeed we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood upon the cross for us, and He's ransomed us from our slavery to sin. And He has redeemed us out of that slave market of sin, and He set us free. But we need to see ourselves as He has purchased us with His blood. We now become His slave. We were slaves to sin, but now we become slaves of Jesus Christ. That's how we need to see ourselves. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. He owns us. And as a slave then, as one who's owned by another, we are subject then to His will. Subject to His will. As a slave, we may have a will, we may have a desire, but we submit our will to the master's because He owns us. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told that whoever it is we're striving to please, he's the one that we're a slave to. If I'm trying to please man, I become man's slave. If I try to please self, I become a slave to self. If I try to please Jesus Christ, I become His slave. We're going to be a slave to someone or something. Are we a slave of Jesus Christ? Are we subject to His will? And then finally, a slave has no personal rights. Romans chapter 14 tells us that we do not live unto ourselves as believers. We're to live unto God. We're to live unto Jesus Christ. We surrender our rights to Him. And so a slave truly is one who's owned by another, subject to His will, and one who has no personal rights. Is that how you see yourself before Jesus Christ? Now the thing about being a slave of Jesus Christ, He doesn't treat us that way. He allows us to choose our will over His. He allows us to exercise our rights over His. He'll allow that. But we need to see ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ, ones that aren't going to demand our rights, ones that aren't going to demand our will over His, ones who actually see ourselves as owned by another, slaves of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but there's the metaphor in Scripture also that God is the potter and we are the clay. That means we're to be pliable in His hands. You know, the potter is the one who decides what he's going to make with that clay. The clay doesn't question the potter. The clay doesn't look up at the potter and say, "What do you think you're doing?" No, the potter has complete control over that clay. As you put that clay on the wheel and the wheel's spinning, and the potter will apply the pressure as necessary to make what he wants to make out of that clump of clay. That clay is subject to the potter's will. And the clay doesn't question the potter's plan. And one thing about that clay, as long as it remains pliable, you know, it may fall on the floor, but it's not going to break. But once that clay becomes hardened and it drops on the floor, it breaks into millions of pieces. As long as we remain pliable in the hands of God, we'll be fine. We'll be okay. We can trust Him with His plan, with His will. We can trust Him. But if our heart becomes hardened to the will of God, if we become hardened to the will of God, don't be surprised if your life breaks into a million pieces. He's the potter. We're the clay. Remain pliable in His hands. And so, do we see ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ? Do we see ourselves as clay in the potter's hands? And then another thought. We have to see ourselves as expendable when the objective is the will of God. Do you see yourself as expendable? What do we mean by that? To be expendable means that which is considered worth sacrificing in order to reach an objective. What is worth sacrificing in order to reach an objective? Now, before we can say whether something's expendable or not, we need to know what the objective is. Is the objective worth it? How much is it worth? You know, if I see a dollar bill floating down a raging river, am I going to jump in the river and sacrifice my life in order to get a dollar bill? Probably not. Not worth it. My life is not expendable if the objective is a dollar bill. But if a child's in that river and ready to drown, now is my life expendable? Is it worth the sacrifice to try to save that child? Yeah, you bet. If the objective is to save the child from that raging river, now I become expendable. Now it's worth the sacrifice. And so the question is for us as believers, am I expendable when the objective is the will of God? When the objective is God's word and obedience to it? When the objective is the glory of God, am I expendable? We have a lot of examples in Scripture. Think about in the Old Testament, Esther. Uncle Mordecai comes to Esther and he has heard of the plot that the Jewish people are going to be killed. And he comes to Esther, the queen, and says, you need to go to the king and you need to stop this murderous plot. And Esther says, I can't. You know, you can't just go walking up to the king any time you want to. You have to be called to go into the presence of the king, and I've not been called. And Uncle Mordecai wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, you've got to do this. You've got to do what you can to spare the lives of the Jewish people. And finally, Esther gave in and said, all right, I'll approach the king. In her statement, as we all are familiar, if I perish, I perish. She came to the point where she recognized she was expendable if the objective was the salvation of the Jewish people. We have David. as he shows up on the battlefront and he hears Goliath come out and he defies God. He defies the armies of the living God. And David says, we can't tolerate this. The armies of Israel, they were sitting back in fear. Even King Saul sitting back in fear. And David says, this guy's defying God. He's defying the armies of the living God. We can't tolerate that. And he saw that and he recognized that he was expendable if the objective was to stop this Philistine from defying God. If the objective was to glorify God, I'm expendable. And David goes out with just a slingshot and he kills Goliath. But he saw himself as expendable. We have Daniel in the Old Testament. As Daniel was taken captive into Babylon from Jerusalem, and as he's taken captive, he's going to be fed the king's food. The problem was that the king's food involved some things that God had commanded the Jewish people not to eat. And Daniel says, I can't eat the king's food. That would be disobedience to God's word. And I am expendable if the objective is obedience to God's word. I'm not eating the king's food. If they kill me, they kill me. We know the story, how that all worked out, and God worked behind the scenes and made it work out. But he saw himself as expendable for the obedience of God's word and that objective. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends. God's word has said, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto you any graven image. Nebuchadnezzar makes this graven image, and he commands that they bow down and worship the graven image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, nope. The objective is obedience to God's word, and I'm expendable. And they even said to King Nebuchadnezzar, whether God spares our lives or not, we don't know. He can. He's got the power to do it, and he can spare our lives. Whether he will or not, we don't know. But one thing's for sure, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down. We are expendable. You come into the New Testament, you have the apostles arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin threatens them with their life. And their response is, we must obey God rather than man. If the objective is obedience to God, we are expendable. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've seen how Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. And every place he went before he got to Jerusalem, he was being warned that when he gets to Jerusalem, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be imprisonment awaiting him. And many tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem, but he fully believed that that was the will of God, to go to Jerusalem. And even though he was being told that when he gets there, there's going to be imprisonment and there's going to be persecution, he recognized that it was still God's will. When obedience to the will of God is the objective, I'm expendable, was Paul's conclusion. Is that your conclusion? When the objective is the will of God, when the objective is obedience to the word of God, when the objective is the glory of God, are you expendable? Or perhaps we can ask it another way. Is there anything in your life that you would consider not expendable when it comes to obedience to the will of God? Your comforts, your possessions, your job, your hobbies, your friends? Is all that expendable when it comes to obedience to the will of God? Are you in a job or a business that is causing you to compromise God's word from time to time, to have to lie maybe or whatever it might be? Is your job expendable? Or your hobbies? You know, because of the voting for Eddie Newton to come as assistant to the pastor, with the idea of him following when I retire. You know, a lot of talk about retirement. People ask me, you know, and that's still 2 years away, so it's not tomorrow. But the people say, well, what are you going to do in retirement? It's like, I thought that was the point of retirement. You don't have to do anything. But yes, I want to still be involved in ministry and so forth, however God can use me. But you know, a lot of people retire and they've just never had any hobbies. That's not my problem. I got so many hobbies. I love to ride motorcycles. I like to fly. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like to hike. I like to kayak. I've got all kinds of hobbies. Are any of them not expendable? Can I look at all those hobbies and say, God, if in any way, any of those hobbies, the things I really enjoy doing, if in any way they take me away from the will of God, they have to be expendable. Is there anything in my life that's not expendable when the objective is the will of God? We're really talking about discipleship, are we not? In Luke chapter 9, Christ says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself. That word could be translated, as you look at the original language, disown yourself. Brings us right back to that thought of being a slave of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're owned by another. To be his disciple, we need to disown ourselves. I'm not my own. I belong to him. Take up your cross daily. You know, when Christ made that statement to his original audience, the people that he was speaking to, the only idea they would have had as far as one who would take up a cross would be a criminal who had been sentenced to death, to crucifixion. You know, Christ took up his cross on his way to being nailed to it on Mount Calvary. And so when he said, take up your cross, what's he saying? He said, you need to see yourself as a criminal deserving of death. Daily. Take up your cross daily. Every day I must die. Every day I need to see myself as one that is not worthy of living as far as me. It's not me. It's all about Jesus Christ. I need to die daily to my own will, to my own desires. I need to die daily. I need to take up my cross. I need to recognize that my will must be subject to his will. My rights, I need to surrender. A dead man has no rights. I need to die daily and follow him. Following him simply means to fulfill his will. So, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It's just the idea of disown yourself. And Christ says, give me all of your rights, surrender your will to me, and then fulfill my will. It's discipleship. Commitment, surrender to the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, in order to be surrendered to the will of God. In verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're going to be surrendered to the will of God, we cannot be conformed to this world. That's certainly easier said than done, isn't it? You know, we've often heard about the ill effects of smoking and the effects that it has on our health. And then we started hearing a lot about passive smoke and how that can affect our health. Well, I guess I would refer to passive immorality. You know, as believers, we may look at the world around us and say, boy, there's just so much immorality around us. And yet that immorality is getting blown in our faces day after day after day. And it begins to have an effect upon us. It begins to influence us. And we can see that in our culture today, how much believers have just kind of conformed to this world when it comes to morality. Very quickly, I see four bases of morality. Three that are wrong, only one right. First, nature-driven morality. If it feels so good, it can't be wrong. That's nature-driven morality. If it feels so good, it can't be wrong. You know, we just do what comes naturally. And what comes naturally feels good, so it must be okay. And that's how much of the world determines right from wrong. That's how much of the world determines their morality. If it feels good, it must be okay. And they just do what comes naturally. In Romans chapter 1, When man rejected God and rebelled against God, it says God gave man over to do what comes naturally. And what comes naturally to a sinner is sin. That's nature-driven morality. And then we have culture-based morality. If everybody's doing it, it can't be wrong. And that's what we see, again, so prevalent in our culture today. You know, back decades ago, it seems like here in America, there was a pretty good consensus on what was right and what was wrong. And the standard of right and wrong was pretty well in tune with God's Word decades ago in our country. And we've seen over the years how that standard of right and wrong in the culture has changed. What used to be considered wrong by the culture is now accepted. And when the culture began to accept as right that which was actually wrong, the world or the church spoke out against it. The church recognized, no, that's wrong. But in time, the church caught up. In time, the church just conformed to the world. In time, what even the church said was wrong, now the church is okay with it. And the church just lags behind the world as it slowly conforms to the world. And the world's standard of right and wrong, the world's standard of morality, becomes the church's standard in time. That's why God commanded the Israelites not to marry into the Canaanites, not to dwell with the Canaanites, because he said, if you do, you will adopt their morality. And that's exactly what happened, because the Israelites disobeyed God. Then we have the conscience-guided morality. If I don't feel guilty, it can't be wrong. You know, I just do whatever I want, and as long as I don't feel guilty, it's okay. It must be all right. Can't be wrong if I don't feel guilty about it. This is probably more often stated this way, and we've talked about it before. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Your heart can't be wrong. As long as you feel good in your heart about it, it's okay. Just follow your heart. We've pointed out many times, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not the thing to follow. Yes, once we're surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives and we've trusted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God can use our conscience to guide us. But man left to himself has a conscience that is affected by sin. It's depraved. It's not a worthy guide. When we come to Genesis chapter 4, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and brought sin into the world, you come to Genesis chapter 4, and now conscience becomes the guide. And it failed miserably. Cain killed Abel. Lamech killed two men in Genesis chapter 4 and bragged about it. His conscience didn't bother him at all. In fact, being guided by man's conscience brought the world to such an extent that God had to destroy it with a flood. The conscience-guided morality was a failure. The only thing that really works is the Bible-inspired morality. If the Bible says it's right, it can't be wrong. And vice versa, if the Bible says it's wrong, it can't be right. The Bible is our standard of morality. The Bible is our standard of right and wrong, and it cannot be changed. And so commitment to the will of God is commitment to the Word of God. And what it says is right, and what it says is wrong. That must be our standard in our everyday issues of life. Complete surrender to the will of God. Complete surrender to the will of to the Word of God. And so as we conclude this morning, are you indeed committed to the will of God? Are you surrendered to the will of God? Do you see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ, completely surrendered to Him? He owns you. You're subject to His will, and you've surrendered all your rights to Him. Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as clay in the potter's hands? Pliable to His will, to His plan, not hardening your heart so that your life will end up in a million pieces? Just pliable in the potter's hands, allowing the potter to exercise his will over you, to apply the pressure where the pressure's needed, to accomplish that which he desires in your life. Do you see yourself as expendable? Is there anything in your life that's not expendable when the objective is the will of God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we certainly need to examine our hearts this morning. It's so easy to perhaps one day be surrendered and the next day allow something to come in that would take us away from your will. We need to take up our cross daily. And I pray, Father, that this commitment and surrender to your will, to your word, to your glory would always be before us, that we'd be your slaves, that we'd be clay in your hands, that we'd see ourselves as expendable. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but to allow your word to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. If we can be a help or an encouragement to you, please seek us out. We'd love to sit down with you and just share God's word with you. Shall we stand? Father, as we conclude our service this morning, we do so in recognition of who you are, and we want to give you the glory and the praise that you alone deserve. May we truly surrender ourselves to you, not just in the big stuff of life, but in the everyday issues. Guide us in our Sunday school hour now to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.